God really is interested in us normalizing kingdom. I want to talk to you just for a second about what is not the kingdom. Our previous president talked a lot about the new normal. My view, the new normal was very abnormal. 6,000 years of recorded human history were turned around in so many ways, with the gender confusions, all of that nonsense. And the world became a much more strange place than it ever has in my whole lifetime. But God has been working. For instance, suddenly Egypt was put under control of the Muslim Brotherhood. And it's almost like God shook the world. They began to see that this globalism and all this mess that we're trying to do to make everybody one people wasn't going to happen. You realize that that concept is explained as being a demonic activity at the end of time? As Satan, as the Antichrist, the false prophet, push a world government and one world religion. This is not of God. God was into tribes. He had 12 of them in his country. And we have lived through all 6,000 years of recorded human history with that being a good buffer for behavior. Suddenly, it became way too cool to be a globalist. But amazingly enough, it's almost as if God shook us out of our reverie. And the largest gathering of human beings ever to stand in protest stood in the streets of Egypt and overthrew the Muslim Brotherhood. Not long after that, another experiment in globalism and no borders called the EU was set on its ear by Britain as the people of Britain saw the repressiveness that was coming and they shook that thing off. And there's a cataract of breaking going on within that EU thing because it's really not a good thing. So many other things. I mean, I was watching a video this morning that a man in Africa sent me of what's happening in the British Columbia school system and spreading now across Canada, where teachers were sitting in front of kindergartners explaining to them how sexuality is fluid. What you were born with isn't necessarily what you have to live with. That you can become whatever you feel you are, and that can change over time. I mean, really? How much more basic can it get than that? And yet there's this insanity that is beginning to permeate higher education. So what I'm getting at here is this. Our president, a few years back, explained that there was a new normal. The new normal would be confined to basically a downward spiral of economic growth. It would be defined by globalism as opposed to nationalism. It would be defined by so many things that are negative to the welfare of mankind. And I'm just giving you that as an illustration. But even more important, even more significant, is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. The one we can see, the other we understand by reading Scripture. And it breaks through in various ways. On the individual side, it breaks through whenever someone becomes born again. Old things pass away, all things become new. It isn't just a change of mindset or adoption of religious mores. It has to do with life coming where there's darkness. So there's two worlds. And here's what I want to talk about for a minute. We are conditioned to believe in what we see. I know people, and I've probably been there myself because I love science and I love all those kind of things. And so the trap I would fall into is reality. I want to be real. Okay? Think that's okay? I think it's okay. I want to be real. But by what definition? A definition of a system that wants to block God off and say he has no place in this rational world? How ridiculous, how arrogant that I, with a finite mind, somehow think I should limit God, who is an infinite mind, who created all things, and judge him by what I see. I propose to you a new normal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm not saying be irrational. I'm just saying place your rationality in juxtaposition against God's supernaturality. See, we have a hard time with this because seeing is believing. In the kingdom, believing is seeing. It starts with believing. Now let me take you to the scriptures and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. In Isaiah 54, I've been camping here for some time now. And one of the things I want to tell you before I begin talking about this today is that there is an agenda of heaven underway. It's plainly spelled out. So many people are freaked out about global warming and climate change. And let me just tell you right now, give it a rest. The Bible tells us, sure is the world what's going to happen to this world. It has nothing to do with your carbon footprint. Has everything to do with God's hand doing something. He's going to burn the place up one of these days when he's done with it, and it is not going to choke to death before then. You want to worry about something? We'll give you a list. If you don't already have your own, I'm sure you probably do. But here's the deal. What we're after here today is an understanding of where this thing goes and how we need to relate to it. First of all, we know from the biblical calendar, from the prophetic calendar revealed by God himself, that there is something coming very soon. We know that when Israel became a nation, that generation would not pass until all things be fulfilled. We're coming up on the end of a generation right now. The other thing we know is that the early reign was in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell in power and the church was born, and it's literally turned upside down cities and nations. And it still exists today. But we also know that there's a latter rain coming, and that latter rain is a heavier rain, and that rain prepares the world for the coming Christ. There is going to be a revival that is worldwide in scope. It is going to make the book of Acts look like a Sunday school picnic. In Israel, they understood this because it was an agrarian society, and the early rains were after the plants were planted and they would come up there gentle. But there came a big rain at the end, right before harvest. And we always look at the patterns of biblical understanding so that we can understand what they were hearing when it was spoken to them in the first place. That's how you understand the Bible many times. So this, we know. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what resistance there is. In fact, understand this. Whatever God is doing is going to be persecuted by the other kingdom. If you're being persecuted and people are bad-mouthing you, you just need to understand sometimes you're known by the enemies that you have. I'm not looking to have enemies, understand. But the Spirit of God inside of us is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Every day, all day long, the devil is trying to convince you that you're the minority, that you don't matter, that you're out of step. And if you judge yourselves according to the standards of the world, then that will be true. We just got to get used to that. You are not going to be applauded by Conan. Hollywood traffics in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. we are going to be made fun of by our enemy. It's okay. It really is okay. So just don't take it to heart. And we'll get into that a little bit later. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the bottom line here is that there's a revival coming that's going to be amazing. And what God is after here is to shift our understanding of what is normal. Isaiah 54 is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture, and I think it's appropriate to our congregation right now locally, but it's also important to us as we look at the global scenario. Listen to this, what it talks about. Isaiah 54, 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. The picture here is this, and it was true then, it's true today. When a woman is unable to bear a child, it's just a grief. It's a horrible grief. Can't understand why people that don't even like children can have them. You know, it's just one of those things that just hurts way, way, way down deep. And in Bible times, it was even worse because religion got involved and they basically said you were under a curse if you could not have a child. So when God speaks prophetically through Isaiah the prophet and says, you know, you're going to have babies, you're going to have babies, you have not born, you're going to have more children than the woman that's married. And that's hard to handle. That makes no sense. But yet, here's what God says to do. He instructs this woman in her grief, in her devastation, to shout and to sing and to cry aloud, break forth into singing. Why? Because the new normal is that God says that day's over. The new normal says you're going to be fulfilled. The new normal says that you need to sing about it right now. Sing it before you see it. Sing is believing, of course, but you don't need faith for that. But when you begin to sing it out of your spirit, you may have a hard time putting words to that thing because it is not rational. It's not real. Let me tell you, it's real when God says it. He says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. It comes with the full package to deliver what it declares. And God's business is to get you and me in agreement with him and get this mouth of ours functioning properly. Our mouth's a problem. James said something incredible. He says, listen. Your mouth is a little member in your body, but it's set on fire of hell. No man can tame it. How big a matter a little fire kindles? Well, I want you to hear me. Your tongue is set in your members in such a way, as James went on to describe, it's like a rudder on a ship. Great big ship, little bitty rudder. But whichever way you turn the tiller is the way the big boat follows. Your tongue can speak death or it can speak life. Life and death, the Bible says, are in the power of the tongue. Oh, wow. No man can tame it. It's full of deadly poison, set on fire out of hell. Wow. What am I going to do about that? Oh, by the way, God has a solution. Happened on the day of Pentecost. When cloven tongues of fire came and set upon each one as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That tongue, which has been set on fire of hell, can now be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's amazing the bad mouthing he's gotten. That's dangerous. I don't know of any promise that scares me any more than this one. You know, anybody speaking a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That's big. Even heathens don't want to take the Lord's name in vain and apologize when they do, if they're in our presence. But Jesus said, but he who speaks a word against the Spirit of God will not be forgiven in this life or in the next. Wow. That's serious business. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the agent in charge and active and visible in the church. He's the one that hears the Father speak and gives us the truth of what he's saying. He's the one who's responsible for lifting up Jesus. He's the one that edifies and lifts up Jesus and makes his name great in the earth. And anything that's detracting from that and making that seem weird or strange or out of place or inappropriate or ignorant is treading on thin ice. Furthermore, those that treat God's people ugly, I've got an answer for it. Why do I say that? The Apostle Paul was a religious man. He had rules. He had the law in his favor. He even got permission from the high priest to persecute the group known as the Way, which are the Christians. He had letters to bind them, to take them from their homes, to take their possessions. Many of them were taken to Rome to perform in Adrian's Circus, which was basically a place where they fed Christians to the wild animals. He was on his way to Damascus because he'd heard about the Christians there. He's riding on his horse. He had papers in his control to do this legally. It says he was breathing out threatenings. I know lots of people that breathe out threatenings against Christians, and some of them are Christians. We seem to feel like it's open season for us to be ugly to Christians. He had an experience. He had an encounter with God. Paul the Apostle was Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of the Pharisees. A light from heaven shone around about him, and it was such a catastrophic moment. It knocked him off of his horse. He's laying there on the ground, and he sees this light, and a voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. All he was doing was persecuting Christians. He had the paperwork. He had the right. He had the rational duty. He was functioning in a normal. But Jesus showed up and said, that ain't normal where I'm from. I take it real seriously. You are persecuting me. They struck him blind. I mean, really, folks. The first time we have seen God appear in the New Testament to deal with those who are opposing his people was this one. This sets a pattern. God won't always knock somebody off their donkey or off their horse, or he won't always put down that person as forcibly as you did the Apostle Paul. But the bottom line of it is, it's still his attitude. You touch them, you touch me. Anybody here a parent? What's the matter with the rest of you back there? I don't see any parents back there. You just don't want to admit it or what? How do you feel when somebody takes a poke at your kid? I mean, that's not okay. Man, that goes right to your heart. And he's called the Father for a reason. Scripture also says that he hates those that spread discord among the brethren. Whoa. whoa, God. God's not a hater. He says, yeah, I hate that. Yeah, he hates that. And so I'm just saying to us today, this pie hole right here has got issues. And we have to be aware of which reality we are speaking from. Life and death in the power of the tongue. I guarantee you there are people in this room today who are tearing down their marriage with their mouth. You complain and complain and complain and complain about your spouse. You talk to people and you complain about your spouse. Let me just say, you are speaking death to your marriage. What would happen if you would speak from another reality? You're born in the image of God. My husband has the attributes of Christ inherent in him. He's a good man. He's loved by God. Let me just say, if he's loved by God, what's your excuse? Let's get so quiet in here. Somebody shout amen or do something. Man, you know I'm telling you the truth. Life and death. I didn't make that up. Charity didn't make that up. The scriptures are plain. Here's another statement that would verify that. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. If I read that correctly, you can believe all day long that Jesus is God, that he's the Christ, that he died for sinners. You can have a theological picnic with all of that up here. But until you confess him with your lips, apparently, you haven't inked the deal. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you don't confess me before men, I'm not vouching for you. I don't have any other way to interpret that word. So your mouth is a major, major blessing and a major, major curse depending on your normal. I'm saying to you that one of the major things for a believer to understand is I am going to speak out of one kingdom or the other. We've been called ambassadors for Christ. You and I carry the ability to institute things that belong to God's heart by speaking the truth in love, by letting the words that come out of our mouth reflect the kingdom that truly empowers us. How traitorous it would be to walk around born again, having the Spirit of God inside of me, and forwarding the line of the other kingdom. I'm wasting it. No wonder I don't have fun in church. No wonder I don't feel the presence of God, because I'm quenching the Spirit of God. I'm saved. The Spirit of God lives inside of me, but he's mute. Meanwhile, the old dying man, the dead man, who's supposed to be dead in Christ, he's doing the talking for me. I've always wanted to be real. That's just something that makes me sick, to be around phonies. And so rational thinking, oftentimes we baptize it and call it wisdom. You can be smart and not be wisdom. What you get in school is smart, maybe. But what you get from God is understanding, which is wisdom. What God says about a matter is the ultimate truth. Doesn't need a lot of interpretation or doesn't need to be buffered for consumption. It is what it is. He's fairly good at his job. How many of you know that? So the point I'm trying to get at here today, and it's taken me a while apparently, is that we've got dynamite in our mouth. It's terrible if we let it become used for the other team. I'm telling you, the favor of God is coming on His church. There have been so many things turn around. There's something in the world right now. And you say, well, it's getting darker and darker out there. Well, let me just tell you this. That when it gets really dark, the light is very appealing. Almost always, before God moves, there's this falling away. It's ugly. Because the contrast is so ridiculous. It's an amazing time to be alive. And we know what's coming. And I guess if I could do one thing today, I would say let's get our hearts and minds in agreement with God. Because when you get in agreement with God, there's all things possible. If any two of us agree is touching anything we ask, and you and God make a good two. And so this week, I would recommend highly two things. Number one, if you've been using your mouth as a spokesman for the alternate reality, only one thing is appropriate, and that is repentance. Repentance is not feeling sad. It may accompany repentance and probably will. You may cry like a baby when you see it. I hope you do. But the bottom line is repentance is not feeling bad. Repentance is not a New Year's resolution. Repentance is if I'm going this way, I turn on my heel and I go the other way. That's repentance. If you don't do that, you're not repenting. So what I'm saying is, let's repent. Almost everything God does starts with repentance of some sort. And it's a clean, wonderful, cleansing, liberating kind of thing. Not to be prosecuting an agenda that the Lord Himself is prosecuting or coming against. So important. And I'm spending a lot of time here on this, I know. But I don't know if too much is any more important before we get to the good stuff. Sing it before you see it. This is heart medicine. Secondly, your potential does not depend upon your past. She's not a child bearer. She may not even be married yet. She does not have the mechanical abilities in any sense of the word to be what God's saying to her. And may I say, neither do you. In your natural self dwells no good thing, the scripture says. So when people say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I make good decisions with my life. I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. And, I'm all that in a bag of chips. Yeah, that's good, but you can't get there from here. God's not just trying to polish you. Something needs to die so something else can live. God likes to take your past and say grace over it, and then throw it over his shoulder as far as east is from west. He doesn't care about that anymore because he lives in a different reality. His reality is resurrection life. That's what he traffics in. He doesn't just traffic in let's do better, folks. Or, you know, keep me accountable. We're just gonna get better. We're not gonna be that. No, no, no. God says, we need to have a funeral first. This needs to die. This thing was born of the flesh. It needs to die before me. Paul said, I die daily. I wish we could just have one service here right now. and just have funerals for everybody that comes by. Phew, 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 phew. But guess what? While you're breathing, you need to have another funeral probably. Because there's always going to be another place that the enemy puts his finger on and says, why don't you deserve to get... And we respond to that because we're responding to this reality. Is this too confusing? How freeing it is when you can look back and say, I don't know who that was back there. Then your life becomes a testimony, not a destiny. That back there doesn't have the right to define me. The one that paid the price for me, he has the right to define me. And his version is much better than the one I was working on back there. So if you're too proud of that back there, I don't care if you were a good little boy or girl all your life and you never said no to your parents and you never had an evil thought and you made your own bed even. I mean, you did good. Bible says, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. We're all starting with the same issue. Is there one sin that's worse than another? No, it's all sin. It's missing the mark. That's all it is. And so, when we come to Christ, we get a clean sheet of paper. And he starts saying, do this. And when we do that, something's added to us. It's amazing how obedience fills a life with good things. You don't get it all at once. You know, you get it as you walk into it. As you put your foot. What did God tell Abraham? This is a promise that every piece of ground you put your foot on will become yours. He didn't just say, well, talk about it. Move in and just spread your wings. No, he said, walk on it. Walk on it. Walk on it. Walk on it. You got to have an obedience streak if you're going to grow with God. So I'm just saying, one thing we can walk on today is repentance from this. And then some other things God's going to reveal to us. And you know the cool thing about this is it sounds like it's a drudgery. But it's not. Because the Bible tells us that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm finding that God allows me to walk into things that I've wanted to walk into. That I've prayed about, that are godly things. It's amazing how he works in your desires so that you end up ultimately getting to do what you desire as long as your desires are sanctified by him and breathed to you by the Spirit. So, now let's move on. I need to go from here. Big is never bad when God is in it. In this building campaign that we've done, I really have had only encouragement and only good attitudes, but I did hear one secondhand comment from somebody that was being a little snarky, and they said, well, what are they trying to do, become like ex-church, you know, big, and, you know, I don't know if they said it or not, but I'm just saying I know that spirit, because a lot of people believe in God's little flock. Let me just tell you, God's good with the little flock. He's okay with that. That's what we call family. That's what we call life group. But there's also something God calls congregation. And he looks at congregations and nations. I've been part of big churches. I've been part of small churches. I served on a staff of one that was in excess of 5,000 every Sunday morning. I'll take that one. Why? Because it had so many gifts. It had so many people that were willing to pour out in their lives and give up their lives and their resources and so forth. We were able to do amazing things. We have that sort of a dynamic here. Don't be afraid of church getting big. Be excited that every one of those people represents a soul that God died for. They're precious to him. And the whole idea here is, listen, lady, I'm going to give you children. And I want you to begin to expand your tent. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Make places for them to dwell in. Expand yourself. And on two points, this is important. We have to make room for God to be God. Some of us have got a pup tent we're living in. And we're comfortable with that. And nobody gets to come in there but us. But God's not solitary. He wants his family to be big. He wants them to be lively. He wants them to be in love with each other. And you know, when there is that kind of a situation, you can't hardly keep people away. And what he says is, don't get exclusive here. Don't find reasons to keep people out. Open up. Open up. Extend your tent flaps. And if you got a tent, you also got to have some rope. And that rope represents resource. Things woven together to be stronger than they are on their own. And you have to pull those ropes out quite a ways. The bigger the tent, the further out the ropes have to go. I remember setting up a tent revival for a guy one time. That was an experience, both the setting up and the revival. That was quite an experience, both of them. But you had to get the right tension on those ropes. You had to have ropes of proper weight and substance. And if you're going to build a bigger tent, you've got to have longer ropes. We got to have more reach. We need everybody. One of my biggest goals right now with this facility, I want to fill it up. I want to fill it up with good things. I want to fill it up with opportunities for lives to be put back together. I want to fill it up with people learning how to fellowship, learning how to appreciate each other. But you know what? That means we need twice as many greeters, twice as many teachers, twice as many people willing to get their hands dirty and insert their gift into the mix. And I'll tell you something, the more skin you've got in the game, the more blessing you get out of the game. It's fun to be part of something. And on top of that, you got to drive the stakes deeper. There's more tension. The bigger the thing is, the more tension there is on the mechanics of it. We got to go deep. We can't be shallow people. We can't be those little, I'm going to just call them snowflakes. That's a great word. Snowflakes. You know, we have to have a wambulance standing by for them. We got to have folks that are willing to go deep. And you know, there's some pounding that goes on when you go deep. You don't just go deep on your own often. You know how people go deep? By going through the hard knocks. By not always being appreciated. Doing something because it needs doing, not because somebody gives them an attaboy. But when God begins to work on us like that, there's people of substance. We're holding something great so that people can come in out of the storm. Believe me, there's a storm out there. There's a storm coming. But there's also the peace of God that passes understanding. There's also the healing power of God. There's also the restorative power of God. There's the joy of the Lord. When there's no joy anywhere else, there's going to be joy in the Lord. Because if you're hooked into that reality, you've got a lot to be joyful about. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Folks, I just got to ask you, does this seem strange to you? See, there's some litmus tests that we're going through here. If this is something that seems strange to you and oppressive to you, and when the Spirit of God begins to move, if you're repulsed by that, I got to tell you, that's telling you what kingdom is directing your life. If the Spirit of God in you is not witnessing to what the Spirit of the Lord is doing, if it's not saying amen to that, then it's not that, it's you. And it's the blessing of the Lord to convict us when that happens. And the appropriate response to that is, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't see it yet. You know, there's going to be things, let me just tell you, I've been part of two major revivals, and I've seen things that I never thought I would see. I mean, some of them I didn't agree with. But you know, it didn't stop God from doing them. And I can sit as a judge and judge everything, or I can jump in. Be really, really careful. Be really, really careful with your finite mind trying to tell God what he can and can't do. Life can be messy. Has anyone had children? Has there been any messes associated with that? Any cleaning up stuff when you're really in a hurry? Any nights without sleep? Any kids that didn't obey every word you said? Yeah. Got a witness back there. I'm just trying to say, when life is breaking out, we're going to have to just kind of get our arms around it and say grace over it and watch what happens. Because sooner or later, God matures everything. But I'm seeing that happen right now. We opened up a room on Friday night to some guys. I'm just so thrilled to hear what I'm hearing. And, well, are they all attending church here? Are they? No. But they're all hungry for God. I don't say grace over that thing. But there's some godly people involved in it, and they're taking off, and they're running, and they're reaching people that I'm not reaching. I'm all toked about that. I love that. That's fantastic. There are people all over this congregation that are reaching a culture that I can't reach. Those cultures just have no taste, but I can't reach them. You're going to reach your friends. 95% of people come to the Lord, come through their friends. And I want your friends to be able to walk in this house and encounter the kingdom of God. I could care less about religion. I could care less about brands. I care a whole lot about life. And when God's life breaks out, the denominational biases begin to clatter to the floor like the chains they are. Not about denominations. I don't care. Some are great. Some not so great. But it's time for us to decide on what a new normal is. Let your mouth reflect it. Let your resources follow it. Let your mind begin to relax its hold on you. And let the Spirit of God begin to speak to your heart. And let me just say, the natural mind is at war with God, according to Romans 8. So if your mind is fighting you on something, it may mean something and it may not. All it means is your mind isn't in charge. The Spirit of God is in charge. You need to have a new normal. Think that's possible? I know it's possible. I know it's possible. Why don't you stand? Ministry team, if you wouldn't mind coming back for a few moments. I've had a hard time getting away from the whole speaking part of our life today, the speaking, because we take it so lightly. Words are cheap, we say. Words are cheap. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Au contraire. There's people in this room today that have knife wound after knife wound because of careless, ugly, demonically inspired words. Let's don't be the ones throwing those knives. Would you just put your hand on your lips? I know this is childlike, but and I was going to have you say after me, but then it would be, so we won't do that. But how about if any of this has touched you and you feel the weight of it, just silently, would you ask the Lord to forgive you? This vehicle called our mouth has such potential for good and for evil. Let it be replenished. Let it be supplied by the kingdom of God, by the Spirit of God within us. Let our mouths be life-giving, not death-dealing. And where our tongue goes, Father, we understand that our whole life will follow. As we inseminate life where there has been death, let us see the joy of the kingdom coming and the will of God being done in that little piece of earth, just like it is in heaven. So God, would you make our mouths a well of life? Let us give impetus to being your mouthpiece. Father, I pray that also that each of us in this room today would begin to add new rooms to our tent. It's like a building that welcomes more and more people. This is the way our lives are supposed to be. Let the tent flaps be built. Let the cords be lengthened and let the stakes be strengthened. I thank you. I bless you. I honor you today. Make your name great among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.